for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God give us an understanding of his word.
Thanks. Well, I wonder if we could open up our Bibles back to that first reading. So it was on page 6. It's Genesis chapter 5, and there's Bibles nearby that you can reach for. That's Genesis chapter 5 is going to be our focus this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop to reflect on this passage, please give us wisdom and please equip us for a life of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a question. What legacy do you want to leave? What legacy do you want to leave? What I mean is, when your life here on earth is done, what do you hope to leave behind? Some people leave behind a legacy of wealth and investment. They build up their financial base, and that helps their children to be able to get a head start in life. Some people leave a legacy of achievement. If you go into the city and wander around, you'll find all sorts of bronze statues of explorers and kings and queens and early settlers and, of course, footballers. Some people leave behind a legacy of cultural achievements. They're remembered for their art or their writing or their music. Perhaps some of you who are, perhaps you're closer to the start of your life and you haven't thought very much about this question. What legacy will I leave behind? Perhaps some of you are feeling closer to the end and this question is very much on your mind. Well, today, as we look at Genesis chapter 5, one of the things that this chapter does is that it invites us to consider what legacy we will leave behind. Now, when I read through that passage, maybe you said to yourself, surely we could skip this chapter. But I don't want to skip it. I actually really enjoyed studying this in this week leading up to today. And we've seen that so far in the book of Genesis, everything that's in there, everything that the writer has included, has been very intentional. It's all there for a reason. And so if you're willing to concentrate for these next few minutes, I think you'll see that this chapter carries a powerful message. And what I want us to do is I want us to recognize three features of Genesis chapter 5. I want you to recognize that there's a pattern here. And I want you to recognize a comparison between this chapter and the previous one. And I want you to think about the highlight that's in this chapter. The pattern, the comparison, and the highlight. And then we'll think about the legacy that we can leave behind. Okay, so there is a pattern in this chapter. You probably picked up on it as you listened to the reading. For each generation, it goes like this. When X person had lived X number of years, he had a son, and after that, he lived X number of years more, he had other sons and daughters, and then he died. And since this pattern repeats generation after generation, it teaches us something about life. Here's what it teaches us. It teaches us that our lives in this world bear the marks of both God's blessing and curse. So do you remember at the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God's blessed mankind and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Throughout the generations, there are many sons and daughters. People continue to multiply. They continue to have children. Sometimes I think our modern society can think of children as almost an inconvenience, a disruption to your career or your hobbies. But the Bible teaches that children are a blessing from the Lord. And what we're seeing here is that even though this is after the time that sin has entered the world, God continues to bless mankind with children throughout the generations. Of course, the other part of the pattern is that through all these generations, there's evidence of the curse. 8 times in this chapter, it says, "And then he died." And remember, that's one of the results of the fall. That's one of the results of the disconnection between God and man. The reason that sooner or later everyone asks the question, what will my legacy be? The reason we ask that question is because death looms on the horizon for all of us. We are simultaneously experiencing a world blessed by God, but also we look around and we see the mess and the curse of sin. Just before we move on to the next point, there's one thing in this chapter that kind of jumps out. You can't ignore it, and it's the long ages that people are living for. So Methuselah seems to have the world record at 969 years. What are we supposed to make of this? Well, one thing that we should be aware of is that in this book of Genesis, these extra long lifespans all tend to come before the flood. And then after the flood, pretty quickly the lifespans drop off toward what we're familiar with today. And I've read different attempts to explain this scientifically. People have explained it in terms of a narrowing of the gene pool, or people have explained it in terms of changes in the environment after the flood. You might remember a few weeks ago, if you were here, I referred to some recent research that's being done at Harvard Medical School about how they've been able to reverse the aging process in mice. They talk about, you know, mechanisms within cells that are largely lying dormant that kind of renew and reset things. And they reckon they can do it in humans. It seems that in the right conditions, humans can live a very long time. And so whatever the exact scientific explanation for this is, I think we can take these numbers as literal ages. Okay, so the pattern in this chapter is that our lives in this world bear the marks of both God's blessing and God's curse. Now we've got the comparison. Let's have a think about where this chapter fits in the flow of the book of Genesis. Because remember, this is Adam's family line through his son Seth. And when we got introduced to Seth at the end of chapter 4, it told us that Seth and his son called on the name of the Lord. Whereas last week, do you remember last week in chapter 4, we also read about another family line, the family line of Cain. And Cain and his family lived far from the presence of the Lord. I think we're supposed to compare these two families, the family of Cain and the family of Seth. And for one thing, they have almost the same names. In Cain's family, there's an Enoch. In Seth's family, there's an Enoch. There's an Irad and a Jared. There's a Mahujael and a Mahalalel. There's a Methuselah and a Methuselah. There's a Lamech and a Lamech. It's not all in the same order. It's not like 100% letter for letter, but it's pretty close. It's almost like you might have one guy living in England and he's named Simon, and you've got another person living in France next door and his name is Simon. I think the point of this is that you've got these two big families, and culturally, they're not so different. They're all using the same names. You know, think about our suburb Reservoir. In Reservoir, isn't it true that we have some people who are living far from God? And we have some people who are walking close to God. And yet, in so many ways, we're not that different. We wear the same kind of clothes. We speak the same language. You know, maybe there's a little bit of vocabulary, a few words that get used less in here than at the pub. We go to the same shops. We're all humans. We're living in the same cultural environment. But here's the interesting thing. In some ways, it's Cain's family, it's the other family that seems to be a bit more successful. Have a look at chapter 4, in verse 17. It's Cain's family who builds the first city. In verse 20, it's Cain's family who seem to be the ones leading the way in cattle farming. In verse 21, it's Cain's family who are pioneering music. Verse 22, it's Cain's family who are figuring out how to do metalwork. I mean, isn't it true today that so often there are people who are living far from God, but they're really smart and they're really high achievers. You don't have to believe in God to be a gifted musician. You don't have to believe in God to be a brilliant engineer. And this is what we call common grace, how God gives natural abilities to all people. It's common grace, what God gives for all people. And there's special grace. That's this saving grace that God gives to those who trust in him. I mean, just think through. Who's God called together in this congregation? I know that some of you are high achievers in your workplace. But so many of you are just average. Or let's be real, some of you are thinking, oh no, I'm not average, I'm below average when it comes to worldly achievements. I mean, that's a good reminder, isn't it? That God didn't call you because of your achievements. God doesn't love you because of your gifts. God calls you to use your gifts for his glory, but your value's not tied up in your gifts and how good at doing things you are. I think this brings us back to the question of legacy. So hang on a minute. If Cain's family has left a legacy of civilization and cattle breeding and music and technology, what about Seth's family? What legacy do they leave behind? And this is our third point. There's one man in Genesis chapter 5 who breaks the pattern. Did you notice that? There's one man who did not experience death. And I think he really highlights what's going on in Seth's family. His name, do you remember what his name was? Enoch. Look with me at verse 22. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. He walked faithfully with God. I mean, it means he knew God. He had a personal relationship with God. And the fact that God took him away, that he didn't go through this experience of physical death, that just gives us a little hint here that there's something more to our existence. There's something more to our purpose in life than just the years that we have here on earth. Now, we know hardly anything about the details of Enoch's life. I'd love to know. I'm sure it's a really interesting story. The letter of Jude in the New Testament mentions that Enoch was a prophet and he warned people about God's judgment. Now, what we do see here is that Enoch is the highlight. He's a man of faith, but he's the highlight in a long line of faith. Starting with Seth and his son calling on the name of the Lord, faith is passed through the generations until at the end of this chapter, you've got Enoch's great-grandson, a man named Noah. And next week, we're going to start on Noah's story and we'll see that Noah was a guy who knew God and he trusted God and Noah experienced the grace of God. And right from his birth, Noah gets identified as this savior figure. He's someone who's going to bring comfort and rest. He's someone that God's going to use to rescue the world. And so that question, well, what legacy does Seth's family leave behind? It's the legacy of faith. It's the legacy of salvation. It's this personal relationship with the living God which was modeled and taught and encouraged from generation to generation. And over the coming weeks, when we're going to get to the story of the flood and we're going to see that, I guess, Cain's cities and cattle and all that stuff is washed away. But this line of faith will continue on under God's blessing. So what about you? What legacy will you leave behind? I mean, depending on your gifts and your resources and your opportunities, you might be in a position to leave behind a financial legacy. You might be able to leave behind some beautiful art. You might leave behind some life-changing discovery. If you have opportunity for that, why not? But even more important than that, will you leave behind a legacy of faith? What I mean is, God has only given you a certain number of years on this earth. None of us knows how many, although I strongly suspect it's going to be less than 900. But in these years that God's given you, you have an opportunity to be an influence on other people. Just think about Jesus. What did Jesus leave behind? Like, in worldly terms, he didn't really leave behind much except this small community of faith that he'd invested his life in. And that small community changed the world. So how can you make a godly impact on other people? Well, I think key to the answer is that you walk with God. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Come knowing that he died for you. Accept his invitation to enter a daily personal relationship where you trust him and you talk to him and you listen to his word. See, you make an impact on people, well, for a whole lot of reasons, but if you want to make a godly impact on people, that won't just be the strength of your own personality. You want to make a godly impact on people, that's got to be through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Just over a week ago, one of the most influential Christian leaders of this century passed away. Tim Keller was the former minister of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. He died of pancreatic cancer. I was actually a bit surprised to see how widely his death was reported. Like, it was in the mainstream media. It was in New York Times and BBC. And his death was noticed around the world. He made an impact on a lot of people. I mean, his sermons have been online. I've listened to his sermons, and he's written books, and he started this church planting movement called City to City, which is even operating in Melbourne. And he was clearly a very gifted person. But did you know that at the core of who he was, there was a deep personal walk with God? You know that for the last 20 years of his life, Tim Keller decided that what he was going to do is every month he was going to read through the book of Psalms. Every month. That's 12 times a year for 20 years. He's going to read through the Psalms and let those prayers to God in the Psalms be his prayers to God. See, behind all of this influence and this effectiveness, behind this legacy that he's left, was a deep personal walk with God. I think that's a lesson I need to keep learning. If I want to leave a spiritual legacy, if I want to make a godly impact on others, it's not by my own power, it's by the power of Christ in me. And for those of you who have children, especially if you've got small children who are at, you know, such a, like, this point in life where they're being influenced so heavily, for those of you who have children, this chapter asks you to reflect on the importance of leaving a legacy of faith for your children. This chapter says, use your time on earth to show them a life of faith, and to teach them the faith that we live. Show them a life of faith and teach them the faith that we live. Now, as your children grow, I mean, each person's got to make his or own decisions about how they're going to respond to God. We can't force our children to believe, but we can show them the way. And practically speaking, if you want to leave a legacy of faith, Surely one of the priorities would be that you have regular family devotions as part of your home life. Like, have times where, as a family, open up God's Word, read it, pray. Now, maybe you're not quite sure what this looks like. Maybe that was just not a thing that happened when you were growing up. And if you're not sure what that looks like, if you're not confident on how to do that, come and talk to me. Let me know. If you want, I will come to your house or show you and teach you how to lead family devotions. But surely if Jesus is risen, if Jesus offers eternal life, then the gospel's the greatest gift that you can pass on to your kids. I'm conscious that so many of you here today don't have biological children. And I think it's important that we realize once we get to the New Testament, the idea of family and children gets broadened. I remember in the New Testament, when Christians greeted one another, they referred to one another as brothers, sisters. I mean, when we get to the New Testament, biological family still matters. Jesus doesn't throw out biological family. There's this one bit where the Apostle Paul says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That says, don't neglect biological family. But the idea of family is broadened to include those in our church community. I mean, let's take the Apostle Paul as a New Testament example. So the Apostle Paul was unmarried. He didn't have any biological children. But we have a letter that he wrote to a younger believer named Timothy. And this is what he said. to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And so, I wonder what legacy you might leave here in your spiritual family. I wonder, is there a younger Christian that you can adopt and encourage in the faith? Well, I can think back to a number of people over the years who have taken me under their wing and of people who have taught me how to trust Jesus and have invited me to serve Jesus, saying, hey, I'm serving Jesus in this way. Come and join me. I can think of people who've welcomed me into their life and into their homes and read the Bible with me and prayed with me and steered me in healthy directions. I wonder, is there one person here this morning that you can invest in? Is there one person that you could call this week and say, hey, how are you going? How's your week been? And actually, the real reason I wanted to call is I just want to check in. How are you going spiritually? How can I pray for you? Friends, you only have X number of years on this earth. And the greatest legacy you can leave is a legacy of faith. That is a legacy of faithful people. So that in future generations, when you and I are not here anymore, when we've passed into the glorious presence of Jesus, His kingdom will continue on through those that we've invested in, so that under God's blessing, the number of believers will multiply, the earth will be filled with the glorious presence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you confessing that we are weak, that we are unable to make a spiritual impact just in our own strength. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit in us. We pray that you will work in our lives by your Spirit so that we're drawn into a deeper daily walk with you, so that Christ puts his stamp on our lives, and so that others around us are drawn to Christ through us. Father, we pray for the children, the young people in our church. We pray that you will equip them to have a daily personal walk with you. We pray that you will use them to pass on the faith to the next generation, and that you'll use the next generation to pass on the faith to the generation after that. And we pray all this in the name of Christ and for his glory.